This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, خالق الوجود من العدم وجاعل النور من الظلم ومخرج الصبر من الألم فملقي التوبة على الندم. فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم للشرف الأشم والنور الأتم والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم سيد ولد آدم الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم فالحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا والحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم يأني للذين آمنوا أن تخشع قلوبهم لذكر الله وما نزل من الحق ولا يكونوا كالذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبل فطال عليهم الأمد فقست قلوبهم وكثير منهم فاسقون اعلموا أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها قد بينا لكم الآيات لعلكم تعقلون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله اللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين. Today's khutbah is focused on two ayat of Surah Al-Hadid. This is the 57th surah of the Qur'an, one of the most beautiful, powerful surahs of the Qur'an. My beloved late teacher, Dr. Israr Ahmed, rahimahullah, who I could not have had a foundation in the Qur'an and understanding of some of the Qur'an's overall message without his remarkable work. When he used to talk about this surah, he used to take special pause, and I can't forget that because since I was even before 20 listening to him, I would always take note of what he would do when he would talk about the surah, rahimahullah. And one of the things he would do is he would talk about how Surah Al-Asr is considered like a summary of the entire Quran. So if somebody contemplates Surah Al-Asr, wal-Asr inna al-insana lafi khusr, illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawassaw bil-haqqi wa tawassaw bil-sabr, that if somebody properly understands that, they've got a pretty good bird's eye view of the entire Quran. It's the most comprehensive short surah of the Quran. And he would say that Surah Al-Asr, if Surah Al-Asr is like a seed, then the tree that grew is Surah Al-Hadid. That's what he would often say. So it's actually elaborating in more comprehensive fashion, expanding on every one of the components that were talked about in Surah Al-Asr here. So it's a really powerful surah for that purpose also. It is a Madani surah. That means that it was given to the Prophet ﷺ once he had moved to Medina. And Medina was now a diverse community. So it was people that were with him in the times of Mecca. So they had been through pretty hard times together, and they had even left their homes and in their loyalty to the Prophet ﷺ and their commitment to him. And they came with him and they fought battles alongside him and risked their lives. They were people that had taken shahada and were becoming the hosts of the Meccan community. الَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُ الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانِ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ Allah talks about them. They gave their homes and they opened up their homes and they opened up their hearts to, and they have love for those who migrated towards them instead of thinking of them as a burden, right? وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً They give others preference over themselves even if they themselves are starving. So that's the Ansar, that's the title that, you know, even the Quran gave them, and Al-Ansar, the helpers, the aids. But then there was also another, you know, population or few populations inside Medina. There were those who were committed
and they migrated. There are those who committed and were helpful. And then there were those who just kind of became impressed with the ideas of Islam and accepted Islam, but didn't quite realize that it's so demanding, because Islam is actually not very demanding for you and me right now. It's actually not. It's actually pretty easy. And Allah even says later on, يُرِدُ اللَّهُ عَنْكُمْ, Allah wants to lighten your burden. But Islam at the time of the Prophet actually came with a commitment that you are going to risk your entire life and you're going to put everything on the line to hold on to this Islam, because you are not just a Muslim who believes in these ideas. You have joined the mission of the Prophet. You don't get to be a casual believer. You get it? You can't just say Islam, but you know, my Islam just means that I just take a back seat. I mean, you guys are a lot more serious. You guys do your thing. I'm going to do my thing because, you know, I need some time. That's not what Islam was then. Islam was, you better know what you're walking into. You better know that, and everybody should know that this is going to be an enormous amount of trial. If you're not ready to fully surrender, then this is not for you, right? And so there was this strong verbiage in the Quran, a demand placed on those who came on board this mission with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And of course, that doesn't mean that they weren't, you know, they weren't nurtured and developed, but you have to understand this was the most important heavy task given to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it demanded the people of the strongest commitment, right? So they are the best of the best for a reason. So there were people who accepted Islam but didn't quite realize how this they are becoming a part of this prophetic mission. And that there is a massive burden placed on him and by extension on them. And because they didn't realize that, and when the demands started coming, then they started feeling shaky. I don't know if this is what I really wanted, but I feel bad leaving because I know it's the truth, but you know, I don't have the strong will to do what this religion demands. So they were kind of, you know, weak in their faith and in their commitment. And then there were those who weren't just weak in their commitment. The only reason they accepted Islam is because it was the winning party. It was the wave at the time, and it took over Medina. So the only thing to do now is to be Muslim to really be relevant anymore. So some of those people were also part of the community. So there were people of the strongest commitment. There were people that were fluctuating. They were weak in their commitment. There were people that were actually outright hypocritical. So there was a range of people that was in Medina. So if you think of it this way, if you think of Iman inside the hearts in the time of Makkah, then the overall Iman is a very high concentration, is very pure. Because all the believers that are there, nobody casually accepted Islam in Makkah. Everybody who accepted Islam knew what's coming and knew what it takes. So this man's being called crazy by his own family. He's being accused. Anybody who believes in him is being beat, is being mocked and ridiculed. If I sign up for this, I'm next. I'm on the chopping block. You know, so there was no ambiguity. So people who came on were people of the highest levels of commitment and faith. So if you have this overall, everybody has this, you know, temperature of Iman in their heart. So if you took the overall average temperature, it's pretty high, right? But when the Prophet ﷺ moves to Medina, there are people of very high faith. But then there are some people that have a little bit lower temperature, and some people are ice cold, right? They look like believers, talk like believers, but the faith isn't there inside. So the overall intensity of the faith is fluctuated. It's actually gone down. And Allah is talking to everybody, all the people who believe, all the people who claim to believe, whether they mean it or they don't mean it. He's talking to all of them at the same time in Madani Quran. So he doesn't say, you know, ya ayyuhad du'afa fi imanihim. Oh, those of you that are weak in faith, let me talk to you first. Ya ayyuhal munafiqun. Oh, hypocrites, this one's for you. It's not like that. Oh, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, only for those who truly believe. Actually, no. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu became a phrase for everybody, regardless of the degree of intensity of their faith. In fact, it even covered hypocrites. It even covered hypocrites because they were also in the cover of claiming to be believers. So when Allah uses the word, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, it's actually including all of them. That's one important observation about what I'm going to share with you today. The other important observation is actually the phrase, alladhina amanu. I was talking to my students this week earlier about that phrase. And just one thing I want to remind you of it. We commonly translate that as, oh, you who believed. or you who believe. And we often use the present tense to translate it, but actually the past tense is used. Those of you who came to the faith, it's closer to the literal meaning. Those of you who came to the faith, who entered the faith. And by saying that, many things happen. And one of the things that happens is every single person who hears it is being reminded of the moment in which they left darkness and they accepted this truth, which was a profound moment in their life. And you know what? For even a Muslim nowadays, we may have been born Muslim. We may have been raised hearing the adhan or attending the Friday prayer or the Eid prayer and recitation of Quran. Islam may have been a background, like, you know how you have background music in an elevator, right? Islam may have always been in the background of our upbringing, but we were never conscious to it. But there may have been a moment, even in a Muslim by name, a Muslim by family, in their life, at one moment, some switch turned on and the iman actually became conscious in their heart and in their mind. That was a really profound moment in their life when they said, I need to start praying. I need to learn what this religion is. I don't know anything about my prophet. I need to make a change. I got to get out of this haram stuff. There was this profound internal, you know, moment. And when Allah says, Alladhina amanu, it's as if Allah is calling on me and you to go back to that moment when we woke up, right? And he's building on that energy because, you know, in that moment, the energy that you had and I had and the way in which we prayed and the way in which we shed our tears may have been an old story, and now the tears have dried. And now the intensity is, the temperatures come down even for the ones who sincerely believed, right? That can happen. So what does Allah say that I'm getting at? He says, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. This is one of those questions that, let me set the scene for you. Sometimes someone who loves you, cares for you, provides for you, like a parent, if a mother said to a child, isn't it about time you showed me just a little bit of respect? If a mom said that, isn't it about time that you showed me just a little bit of respect? And she's not yelling. She's not screaming this at the top of her lungs. You see tears coming down her eyes. And she says, isn't it time yet? Because I keep hoping one day you'll just treat me with some kindness, with some little bit of respect. What would that do to you? Well, what effect would it have on a person? Like the feeling that I've been wronging mom all this time and this is how she's speaking to me would kind of dawn on us, right? I talked to you in previous khutbas about shaming and guilting. You know what? Being ashamed in front of Allah is a good thing. Being guilty before Allah is a good thing. Shame and guilt can be misused by people. But being ashamed before Allah is health. Is it even needed sometimes? Is needed. And sometimes Allah says words that put a believer to shame. It literally puts my heart to shame, your heart to shame. He says, isn't it yet time for those who have come to the faith that their hearts, أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, that their hearts should be filled with awe. Their hearts should feel overwhelmed because of the remembrance of Allah. Because of the reminder from Allah. Because of the remembering of Allah. Because of by remembering Allah. And dhikrullah is then, how do you remember Allah? And what kind of dhikr of Allah do you do that makes your heart tremble? He says, isn't it about time that when you remember me, something happens to your heart? Is Allah's way of saying, so many of you are Muslim. You claim to be Muslim. You pray, you make du'as, you do all these things. But when my word is talked about, you don't feel anything. There's nothing going on inside you. Isn't it yet time that you felt something? That something happened inside your heart when you heard my words? It's as if Allah Azza wa Jalla is highlighting here that, you know, knowledge is important, but the purpose of knowledge, which is here, is to actually finally trigger something in here. The only reason I'm learning is that my heart gets affected. If I keep learning and learning and learning and my heart is not being affected, then that knowledge is becoming useless. In fact, he talked about other people who learned a lot, but their hearts were hard. So learning my religion is only actually a means to an end. And that end, that ultimate end, is actually my heart should feel a tremble when I engage Allah's words, when I engage a reminder from Allah. You know what's even crazier? Sometimes a person learns and the learning, they confuse the learning with becoming a good person. Like, because I'm learning, I'm now one of the beloved of Allah. No, you're learning to become a beloved of Allah. You're not learning, and that made you beloved. Because the Israelites learned a lot. They learned a lot. Allah testifies to how much they learned and how much they knew. And yet they rejected the Prophet ﷺ. And Allah talks about how their hearts were hard, right? So learning isn't the accomplishment. Learning is a profound, and he does emphasize learning, but learning is a means to a much more important end. And the end is this heart. Because on Judgment Day, Allah will not question how much we learned, but Allah will question where our hearts are, right? إِلَّا مَنَتَ اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. So he says, isn't it time yet that their heart should just be filled with awe, with the remembrance of Allah? وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. This is called وَابَيَانِيَا. Meaning, their heart should be filled with awe, with the remembrance of Allah. That is to say, their heart should be filled with awe because of what he sent, what came down from the truth. The heart should be filled with awe with the words of Allah, the revealed word of Allah that came from the truth. These surahs that he revealed, these ayat that he revealed. You know, the scary thing is we're at the tail end of Ramadan, right? Think of it, I like to think of it as a tail end of my life, right? Ramadan is our spiritual life encapsulated, and we're at the tail end of it, right? And many of us, we recited a lot of Quran, we heard a lot of Quran, we learned a lot of Quran, but how much did the Quran make us feel when we read it? How much did we actually stop and actually allow our hearts to feel what Allah is saying? He's talking to me. He's telling me something that's supposed to hit me. It's supposed to touch me. He says, isn't it time yet that when you engage the Quran, something should happen in your heart? You know, وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. And then he gave, this is still the same ayah. He says, وَلَا يَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. And they should not become like those who were given the book way back. They shouldn't become like, you know, populations of the Jews and the Christians, the elements among them who, what about them? فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدُ. A long era passed over them. So the Jews have been holding on to the Jewish tradition, the Torah, and you know, the Talmud and the sacred law for centuries and centuries and centuries. And the Christians have been around for centuries and millennia, right? These are old civilizations, and they've been holding on to their religions for a long time. Allah says they should not become like these other nations that have been around for centuries. But because they've been around for centuries, what does Allah say? فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Their hearts became hard. Their hearts became hard. So Allah is making a connection between a religion becoming ancient and hearts becoming hard. And this is an important connection to understand. Remember I told you anybody who accepted Islam at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, I said in this khutbah, was joining a mission, right? And they knew their life is completely going to change because they have joined this mission and it was this demand put on them. Today, you and I are maybe born in a Muslim family. Do we have this sense of urgency that we're born into a mission? That we have this, our mission becomes graduating from school. Then our mission becomes graduating from high school. Then graduating from college. Then our mission becomes getting a job. Then the mission becomes getting married. Then the mission becomes having kids. Then the mission becomes buying a house. Then the mission, you know, having enough savings. Then the mission becomes getting our kids married. Mission after mission after mission. Where's, is Islam and this Quran and this, is that ever even a thing, like a goal in our lives? No, it's something in the background. It's there to bless each of those stages, right? What was Ramadan to them? And what is Ramadan to me? Ramadan to those people that the Quran came to, Badr happened in Ramadan, guys. Badr happened in Ramadan. They were fasting and they were, you know, standing by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to fight for this word, even if it cost their lives. That's what they were doing. That's what Ramadan was. And Ramadan was actually an inauguration of the coming of this Quran. Like this word that has given you this mission and this cause, we're celebrating that we get to be part of this mission. That's what we're celebrating, that we get to be part of this mission. What is Allah saying? What Allah used, what Allah gave was something purposeful. It was a mission. But over time, in previous nations, by the way, what Musa was given was a mission, yes or no? It was. What was given to Isa alayhi salam was a mission, yes or no? It was. But over time, they become, you know, these anthropological, sociological phenomena, a religious tradition. And what is a religion now? Well, Christians go to church on Sunday, many of them. And Jews go to the synagogue on Saturday. And the Muslims come to the mosque on Friday. And they have their way of celebrating the birth of a baby. And we have our way of celebrating the birth of a baby. And they have their own funeral services. And we have our funeral services. These are the few rituals that sort of distinctly separate Muslims from Christians. And they believe this, this, this. We believe that, that, that. So it's our beliefs, our rituals, our ceremonies, our celebrations. That's what makes our religions different. But that's it. These are just the practices that make up Islam. It's no longer a mission. It's no longer something driving us to purpose. And you know, when someone's on a mission, when someone has a purpose, and then someone says, isn't it time yet that you studied your exams tomorrow? Then you know what, you're right, I keep losing track. How could I lose track? Because I'm on a mission. So when Allah here says, isn't it time yet that their hearts should tremble from the word, the remembrance of Allah and what came down from the truth. And they shouldn't become like people of the past, who Allah, you know, those who were given the book in the past. After a long period passed, the only thing left of the religion was some rituals, which had nothing to do with their hearts anymore. It was just something you do. You just get dressed up on Eid. I don't know why. We do. It's fun though, right? We cook in Ramadan and we eat, you know, lots of, you know, fun food or whatever. This is what we do in Ramadan. It's exhausting, but it's so much fun. Yeah, it is. And it's beautiful. But you know what? That's not why the religion came. It came for a purpose. It came for a mission. And over time, that mission disappears and the rituals remain. Like the scary words of the Prophet ﷺ, لَا يَبْقَى مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ إِلَّا اسْمُهُ وَلَا يَبْقَى مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ إِلَّا رَسْمُهُ. Nothing of Islam will remain except its name. Nothing of the Quran will remain except its script. You know? A scary time. May Allah not make us people of that time. But we have to restore this in ourselves. A sense of purpose. We are the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his mission is the only mission of any prophet that didn't end with his passing. Every other mission, the prophet, you know, his career ends, his mission is done. Now just abide by his sharia. Our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَلْيُبَلِّغَ الشَّاهِدَ الْغَائِبِ. He says, well, it used to be my mission, now it's yours. Before he leaves, he says, every one of you, now the ones who are here, better go teach someone who isn't here. Better go get this word to someone. So I have to feel it in my heart, and now I have to help somebody else feel it in their heart. Because he made them feel it in their hearts. And from a heart to a heart to a heart to a heart to judgment day, it became a mission. That became a mission. So what's the first step in that mission? I have to feel it inside of my heart before I give it to anybody else. So when Allah asks this question here, isn't it yet time that they felt it in their hearts? It's like saying, isn't it yet time that they took first step towards that mission? Forget step 2, 3, and 4. What about step 1? Isn't it yet time? فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. And so many of them have become corrupt. A majority of them even, kathir can mean majority, a majority of them, a huge multitude of the Muslims have become corrupt. And it can, obviously, the more wahid itlaq is that many of the people of the book became corrupt. And so what the ayah I conclude with today is the next ayah. So somebody hears this and says, yeah, I feel like my heart is hard. What do I do? You know, I can't feel anything. Allah says in the next ayah, he answers this question. Ya Allah, I want to change. I want to make a difference. Where do I begin? اعلموا, you had better know. أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها. You had better know that Allah is the one. He gives life to the dead earth after it was dead. He gives it life to the earth after it had died. Why would he say that after talking about hearts that become hard and so many centuries have gone by and it's just turned into a culture? It's no longer even a mission. Why mention that? Because he's telling us something profound. He's telling us that the earth dies just like the heart dies. And the earth is brought back to life just like the hearts can be brought back to life. And the earth is brought back to life by rain, by water. And the Quran came down from the sky, just like water comes from the sky. So it doesn't matter how long your soil in here has been dried up and dead like a desert. Now allow the water to fall on it. Allow the revelation to touch it. Give it time. And by the way, that doesn't mean that today when you open up Quran or you listen to something from the Quran or you contemplate the Quran, that all of a sudden a tree will grow today. It's not what that means. That means maybe the soil got a little softer today. Because the way Allah gives life to the earth is not overnight, is it? It's a process. It's a nurturing. It takes time. So you have to be patient with yourself. I have to be patient with myself. If I want this heart to be restored, then it's going to take work. It's going to take a commitment. You can't say, I watered it last week, still don't see a tree. You know what? It's not for me. I tried though. You can't say I didn't try. I threw a cup of water on there and just clearly I'm not getting a garden. So it's just Allah didn't want me to have one. This is the mentality someone developed. But Allah crushes that kind of thinking just by giving this analogy. You should know Allah gives life to the dead earth after it was dead. قَدْبَيِّنَا لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ He's making these miraculous signs clear to you so you can think, so you can understand. You know, even when Allah gives life to the dead earth, look at what Allah does. So rain doesn't come everywhere. Rain comes in select places, isn't it? And what do human beings do? What have human beings done since one of the first acts of civilization? We've learned to preserve water, right? Water wells, because agriculture wouldn't have been possible if we didn't preserve water. If we depended on rain to come for agriculture to happen, we wouldn't have survived. So what did human beings do? They conserve what God sends from the sky, and then they actually sprinkle the water on the land, and they feed their animals, and they plant the seeds, and then they grow the crop, right? But you know what? All of that could not have happened if Allah did not send the water from the sky. So there are two parties. There's Allah sending the water, and then there's the human being making use of that water, right? That still means Allah gave life to the earth, but He gave life to the earth by giving you the resource and then you putting in the work. If Allah gave the resource and we didn't put in the work, there wouldn't be any crop. There wouldn't be. There can be sometimes, but over by and large, we wouldn't have what we have now. We wouldn't have the produce that we have now. We wouldn't have the reservoirs that we have now because we learned to conserve, right? What does that teach us? It teaches us that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us this book. But that doesn't mean that only divine intervention with no effort of myself, that my heart is going to feel something. Allah, until Allah makes my heart feel something, it ain't going to feel nothing. No, Allah has given me what can change my heart. Now He wants to see how much I want to sprinkle that on my heart. What effort will I make? And when that happens, then Allah will open up my heart and yours more and more and more. It doesn't matter how much we know from before, what we've practiced or not practiced. Every believer, the strongest believers heard this ayah and were shaken. The weak heard this ayah and were shaken. The only people that were not shaken were the hypocrites, because even these ayah just pass, you know. Yeah, Allah describes لَمْ يَخِرُّوا عَلَيْهَا صُمًّا وَعُمْيَانًا. That's not the hypocrites. They pass, they don't stumble on the ayat deaf and blind, but the hypocrites do. They hear it and they in one ear out the other. So I pray I don't become in one ear out the other. You don't become in one ear out the other. And we won't even know that we've become that. Nobody else can judge that for you and me, because the only way we know that we're dismissing the ayat is if we're feeling something in our hearts or not, and the heart cannot be judged by anybody except myself. I know what my heart is feeling. You know what your heart is feeling. Nobody else can tell that. So we pray to Allah that He, you know, gives life back to our hearts and sustains them with His word. And that this, you know, the remainder of this month is actually to restore our connection to His word. Like there were 6 centuries or, you know, roughly between Jesus and the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 6 centuries, the earth was dry. 6 centuries, no word of Allah was coming. And then Allah finally gave His final word so that we could be, the hearts of this earth could be replenished with His revelation, right? And so it would be a tragedy that the people who carry this water are the ones that are thirsty. We're the ones that are carrying it. We're the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're the carriers of the Qur'an. May Allah Azza wa Jalla truly make our hearts carriers of the Qur'an. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim. Wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim.
الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. عباد الله رحمكم الله اتقوا الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا مربوطا. أحمد أقم الصلاة.
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد